Well, today, in case you don't know, and I think by now you do, this is what's called Easter Sunday across the world. And if you like more of a theological stance on it, biblical stance, it's probably much more accurate and maybe even more holy to say this is a Resurrection Sunday. But I sometimes use a term that the secular world uses just because it's easier to identify with every person as you're talking. And so today what we're going to do is talk about the essence of Easter. And if you are visiting with us, we are currently in a series through the book of Revelation. And last Sunday, we stepped aside from that series as we observed Lord's Supper and also looked at some of the places in Israel where Jesus walked leading up to the cross and the empty tomb. And so today we're going to pick up with that. And then next Sunday, we'll be back in the book of Revelation and picking up in chapter 4 as we've started that. So let me start with a statement and then an observation and then a little video. And then we'll jump to our text. I'm going to start off by saying this, that without the resurrection, the story of Jesus is one of history's greatest tragedies. It truly is. If there's no resurrection, and if the body had been discovered on that day after, or a couple days after death on the Friday, a few days after there, this would have been a horrible tragedy indeed. But everything changes because of the resurrection. So when I was thinking about today, the story that we look at every year is the same. And I'm like, how do I add something different to it? And I just can't. I think once a year, God just wants us to focus on the basics and the essence of Easter. But the problem is, the world around us misses it. Okay, that's obvious. And so a lot of times through the year, you go to stores and you're looking for greeting cards. A lot of times for birthdays, sometimes for maybe Christmas card. It may be a get well card, sympathy card, something like that. And I really don't think I've ever gone necessarily just to find like an Easter card, because we just don't really exchange Easter cards and think about it that way. But I don't know if looking for an Easter card is going to help you with the true meaning of Easter. So God wrote a little article about how, you know, the entire world, and it's no surprise here, has grown so un-Christian with Easter. And he said, I went to the store, and I went to the greeting card section, and went to the area that's all colorful and pink and purple for Easter, and just thought maybe I would see, okay, what kind of options would there be? And he found that there are a lot of greeting cards that are called Easter cards that obviously focus on, you know, fuzzy teddy bears and, you know, and the rabbit and the eggs. And, you know, we understand that kind of fun and all in your kid. In fact, if you notice in today's front page, today's local paper, Freelance Star, they always put a thing across the top for Happy Easter. And this is kind of what I'm getting at in just a minute. But even in that image there, it's nothing but a hen house and some little chickens and a little girl collecting the eggs. And I'm like, man, you are completely missing what Easter is. Now, I will also say this, based on the editorial staff and what they write in that paper, they are as anti-Christian as you can get just about. So it doesn't surprise me that they don't focus on what Easter is about, but that's a different sermon for a different day. So you go looking for greeting cards, and the person said, I noticed that there's cards that are, of course, with the, you know, the bunny and little fuzzy bear and all. It's cute. We all like that. And there's flowers there. And then a lot of them will even have something about, like, you know, happy spring, celebrating spring. Because for the most part, that is where our world is. Easter is nothing more than a marker for the celebration of spring. Planting your garden, sunshine is warmer, trees are budding, flowers are blooming. This is all Easter is to the world. So a lot of emphasis on spring, happy spring, and celebrating spring. And he said, then I went to the section. Now it's a small section, but a small section that was entitled, and these are the religious cards. Now you would think, all right, now we're going to get somewhere, right? Let the secular world have their heyday with, you know, Easter. And we all like that. It's fun, springtime, pretty colors and all that. But now we'll get to the religious section so I can be encouraged with the real meaning of Easter. And here's what he found. He said, I noticed in like the three options among the 50 others, but I noticed in those options, you might find a picture of a church on the front of an Easter card. Okay, well, yeah, I mean, that's good. That's a connection, so that's good. And he said, I noticed too that sometimes you'll find a card that says, like, hey, here's an Easter prayer. And so that's sentimental. That sounds neat. You know, hopefully it reflects some scripture, we hope. But he said, here's what I didn't notice. And every now you might find a little flowery cross or something like that. But he said, I did not find one single card in the entire greeting card section that talked about or had a picture of an empty tomb or a cross of some sort. You know, with a little, we like the little purple cloth across there. He said, I found no cards at all, even in the religious section, that emphasize that Easter is about an empty tomb and a resurrection from death. Now, I'm not saying you may not find one. Maybe your Walmart, your grocery store, Hallmark, maybe they do. I'm not saying they don't have any, but I'm just saying when this guy went, it shows you on a small scale of just how anti-Easter our society is, and yet we're very much pro-spring. I mean, Easter is nothing more than a celebration of spring. That's what it is. So I'm thankful you're here, and I'm thankful we can focus on what Easter really is about, and that's why today we're going to talk about the essence of Easter. Now, here's another good question. Imagine the answers you would get if you were to walk down the street. It doesn't have to be a large city, but obviously that's where we like to go with these types of on-the-street interviews. But even downtown Fredericksburg, it doesn't matter where you go, and you were to take a microphone and hold it up to just random people's faces and say, do you mind if I record your answer to a question? And you ask them, what is Easter? Okay, what is a resurrection? Well, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, 15 years ago, our North American Mission Board, with the emphasis we're talking about with their missionaries, they did that. And you may recall, I shared a little video they put together where just your ordinary, regular person on the street would answer the question, what is Easter? And so I thought, because I want to focus on the essence of Easter, I want to show you the results of that video this morning. Now, I'm going to tell you, you don't realize how far advanced that our technology has become with high definition now. Do you know that your TV at one point, not too far in the past, actually was grainy and was considered very crystal clear? And now you look at something compared to then, and I didn't realize, and I looked at this video clip, and I'm thinking, man, that thing is fuzzy. It's not even in focus. And I thought, well, that's how TV was 10 years ago. So anyway, I'm going to show you. This is, again, a compilation of interviews that the North American Mission Board put together, and it gives you an idea of where people are when it comes to Easter.
I'm Muslim, so we don't, you know, celebrate Easter, but when I was little, like, we used to do the whole Easter egg thing at our house just for fun.
To me, Easter is basically like a day everybody goes to church and come home and have a big meal and say grace, basically. That's what that is to me.
It's the rabbit, the eggs, the candy, commercialism.
Easter is basically good for the candy and card companies, period.
That's when the Easter Bunny comes.
Yeah.
You get a lot of candy. I know it's a religious thing, but no, I'm not there.
Because it's Jesus' birthday? Or was it? Yeah, the birthday.
From all I understand, it was just that the church used to kind of name an existing religion right now. Things.
Even if it's not a religion, it's just the belief that's behind it that it's still existing today. I mean, it's, you know, traditional and, you know, so I really like Easter. As much as I like Christmas.
Do you personally believe that Christ really raised from the dead?
I don't personally believe it.
Everybody has a different way of looking at it. And I don't knock it, you know, just. It's all the same.
It's the only way you can believe in that is to believe in Christianity, and I don't believe in Christianity.
Really, truthfully, and honestly, I mean, I really never think about it. I mean, I know you see it, but I never really think about it.
Well, first, man, you know, we celebrate, you know, just like Christmas, the birth of Christ. And Easter, you know, we celebrate the resurrection. Easter, you know, they bring about eggs and baskets and all the other certain things, but Easter is more than just eggs and baskets. You know? It's more than just Easter. You know, a lot of people get dressed, go out and buy new suits and new shirts and new dresses and new hats, and it's about getting the outer appearance ready. But if you don't get the inner appearance ready within yourself, you know, you're not doing any good.
think we'd all agree with the final interviewer that he was so much closer to what Easter is about. So let's talk today about the essence of Easter. I'm going to make this so simple. I'm a simple person. I love things simple. We're going to talk about the essence of Easter, and we're going to go through an Easter story, the account in Mark's Gospel, really quickly today. And I want you to turn there to chapter 16 of the Gospel that Mark wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, your Bible is inerrant, it is infallible, it is sufficient, and it is authoritative. So, as we today look at chapter 16, I'm going to pick up from last week when we were talking about the upper room and the steps that Jesus took to Gethsemane and ending up with the trial, and of course that led to Golgotha and the cross. And I'm going to give you, first of all, building off of last week, the first of two statements that give you the essence of Easter. Okay, this I've tried to boil this down as simply as I can. Number one, the Easter story begins with the fact that Jesus was dead and he was buried. And that's where it starts. Now, what I want to do, I want you to look, you got your place in chapter 16. I want you to go back to chapter 15 and look at a few verses to give us a running start into the Easter story. So if you look back in chapter 15 and verse 22, okay, we're talking about Jesus was dead. Here's what the Bible says. So they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is interpreted the place of a skull. Now, I showed you a picture Sunday from Israel with the place that is called the place of a skull, where the crucifixion very likely may have happened. In verse 24, and when they had crucified him, okay, that means they killed him, okay, he's put onto a cross, spikes are driven into the wrist, into his feet, and he there is going to bleed out, right? He is going to die on the cross. It starts with the fact that Jesus died. He was dead. And then we turn to verse 37 further down at the very end of that passage. And the Bible says, from the cross, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost, or he breathed his last. The story begins with the fact that he died. Okay, he was dead. Now it picks up from there with a second word up here, that he was buried. If you look in verse 43, we find there was a man named Joseph. He was from a town called Arimathea. He was an honorable counselor, member of the Sanhedrin Council, and he also was waiting and longing for the kingdom of God. He's waiting for the Messiah. Well, this Joseph came and went in boldly unto the governor named Pilate. And he was craving or asking for the body of Jesus. And the reason for that is in verse 46. So Joseph, being a wealthy man, he bought fine linen. And he took the body of Jesus down from the cross, took him down and wrapped him in that linen, and then laid him in a sepulcher or a tomb. Okay, he was buried. Laid him there in a sepulcher and a tomb. The tomb was hewn out or cut out of a rock. And after they got the body into that tomb, they then rolled a stone to the door of the sepulcher or to the door of the tomb. Okay, that is a first key statement regarding the essence of Easter. So Jesus was dead and he was buried. Now we pick up today with more the essence of Easter itself and the resurrection. Now, second statement that summarizes everything for us around Easter. While he was dead and was buried, here is what happened on that third day that begins for us this Easter story. He was raised, and notice now I switch from a past tense to a present tense, and he is alive. Now, look at the verses in chapter 16 and verse 1. Here is a story given from Mark, just like Matthew, Mark, and John. So Mark writes at the end of his gospel regarding the resurrection, that when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, speaking about Jesus' body. So very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher, to the tomb, at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves as they were walking, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the tomb? Well, they get there, and when they looked, they saw the stone had been rolled away. It was a very large stone, was very great. And entering into the tomb, the sepulcher, they looked and saw that there was a young man sitting there on the right side. He was clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted, or they were amazed. Well, this young man, who is an angel, speaks and says to them, "Be not affrighted, be not amazed. You are coming here seeking Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." Because that's part of the story here. He was dead and he was buried. He was crucified, but the truth of the matter is, he is now risen. He is not here. And behold, here's the place. I mean, if you want to look, right there it is, the place where they laid him. "Go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee in the northern part of Israel, and there you shall see him as he said to you." Well, they went out quickly, it says in verse 8. They fled from the sepulcher, for they were trembling and they were amazed, and neither said they anything to any man, any person, for they were so afraid. Okay, that is Mark's account of this Easter morning. Now, the story of Easter, essence of Easter, begins with the fact he was dead and he was buried. Now, I want to break up the next two. I think these are adjectives, maybe predicate adjectives, I think, but I'm not positive on that. I want to break up the next two parts. Number one, he was raised. Now, the first about five or six verses of Mark's account of Easter emphasize the fact that he was raised. So let's walk through those verses and make some comments. Number one, the Easter story tells us that when the Sabbath was past or over. Now, Sabbath ends for a Jewish person in a Jewish context on sundown Saturday evening. Okay, Saturday is their Sabbath. The sun sets. All of a sudden, Sabbath is over. So the Bible tells us that when the Sabbath was over, when it was past, then you find these ladies, Mary Magdalene. You've got another Mary who is a mother of James, this lady named Salome, and they decided to go out to Walmart, probably bought much better spices than that, paid a lot more money, but the point is they went shopping. I bet they didn't mind that too much. You know, hey, how about that? Going shopping for Easter. That's got a ring to it, doesn't it, ladies? So they go out shopping and they end up buying some spices, and the reason for that is that they might come there and anoint his body. You say, well, hold on now, that he's been buried. Okay, we are not accustomed to opening a tomb unless it's really, really necessary, and this is really kind of strange. So one thing to keep in mind is that the Jews did not practice embalming. It's just not the way they did it. So they would take the body, as you read in the text, they would take the body, find some kind of linen cloth, and they would wrap the body before they buried the body in the tomb. But what they would do is they would add spices to that wrapping. Now, the spices, really, I'm not sure they do anything to slow down the process of decay, but what they do is cover the stench of a decaying body. Okay, they're rushed because Jesus dies Friday afternoon. Sabbath's about to start. We've got Joseph, we learn Nicodemus. They start the process of burial. But they're not allowed on the Sabbath to complete that process. So now what they're going to do, they're going to go out to Walmart or somewhere. They're going to buy the spices they need. And as soon as Sabbath is over, the next morning, they're going to complete the burial process. Now, if I'm understanding this right, and I really hadn't thought about it before, if I'm understanding this right, that means when they get there to the tomb, their intention is to unwrap the body, to apply more spices, and then rewrap the body as they complete the burial process. So that is what they were intending to do, as best I understand the custom of anointing the body. So they go out. The Bible tells us they get the spices so they can come there and anoint his body. Now, we learn in verse 2 that it was early in the morning on the very first day of the week. And I will tell you, they fully expected to find the body in that tomb. It was the greatest surprise in the world when they got there after spending all that money on the spices, and they get there and the body is missing. So they decide first thing in the morning. Bible says it was the first day of the week. Okay, that is Sunday. And that is why today, since the resurrection changed everything, we don't meet on Saturday anymore as believers. We don't meet on the Sabbath Saturday because Jesus changed everything. So the church began to meet on Sunday to commemorate the resurrection from the dead. So the very first day of the week. It is Sunday. And notice that Mark adds, it was very early in the morning there at the rising of the sun. So I'm assuming they left their homes before sunrise. And when they get there, the sun is now coming up. Okay, this is why churches have sunrise services. So they get there the first day of the week. Bible says along the way in verse 3, their main concern is, how are we going to get into the tomb? Now, I don't know if they thought about this before they left. They may have thought about this while they were at Walmart, and they realized, you know what? I just thought of something. There's a big stone in front of the tomb. We can't get the thing open. It's too heavy. Maybe somebody will be there and will help us. So there's they're walking along. They're wondering, how are we going to get into the tomb? Who is going to roll away the stone from the door? You say, well, that kind of sounds strange because we're not accustomed to burying like that. So again, what you need to do, you remember the picture I showed you last week from the garden tomb? Basically, the tomb is just going to be a cave-like structure. And inside that cave, you kind of cut away stone and you form chambers for burial. And the one I showed you last week, you've got like a weeping chamber on one side, burial chambers. And this is going to be, eventually we learn, Joseph's family burial spot, essentially. So they get there to that spot, and they know that when you bury a person like that, you take a large circular stone, and there's a groove that is cut out in front of the tomb and is sloped. So you set the stone in place, and basically, just a little push, it's going to roll down that groove with the force of gravity and will fall into place, and now you've got the tomb sealed. Now, it's a much easier to put the stone in front of the tomb than it is to move the stone from the front of the tomb. It's because you've got that slope. And so they know when we get there, it's almost impossible now for us to move the stone. And that's why it was a big deal when they show up and they said, hey, they looked in verse 4 and saw the stone had been rolled away, had been rolled aside. Now, another thing they noticed, which is even stranger than that, very large stone. Verse 5 says, when they did go into the tomb, lo and behold, they looked up, somebody was in there. But it's not who they were expecting. They're looking for the body, right, of Jesus. They know where he was buried. And when they look up, it says they see a young man clothed in long white garment. Now, Mark does not explicitly identify him as an angelic messenger, but the other Gospels do. So they look into the tomb. They notice Jesus' body is not there. And they look up and there is an angel. Now, I told in our Sunday school class this morning, because I really don't think about this, human eyes did not actually see the event of the resurrection. Right? I mean, we know the angel was there. And I think the angel serves as a link between the event of the resurrection and these ladies when they show up. But nowhere along the way, God did not intend for human eyes to actually see. And I told our class this morning, out of my questions about the resurrection, I would like to know. I want to know how it happened. Right? I want to see it. Somebody draw me a diagram. I want to know the forces that were involved. Was it a bright flash of light? Was it a slow? Did he get up slowly, kind of brush himself off and fold up the sheets and get everything in order? Like, I want to know how that happened. But human eyes did not see. We're not permitted to see that. And so when they get there, there's an angel. And the angel speaks to them and says in verse 6, y'all look like you are alarmed. That's an understatement. We saw him be put in this tomb and he ain't here no more. So yeah, we're a little bit amazed at this point. It says, looks like y'all are a little bit alarmed and amazed. And it says, I know why you're here. He says that you are here and you're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. Okay, we know exactly who you're talking about and we know who you came looking for. He was crucified, but here is a shocker. He is risen. Okay, now they are amazed. I mean, they are astonished. In fact, every time in the Bible, you find that there is a physical manifestation of the spiritual realm. Okay, when you see, you know, heaven kind of come down in human form and this thing called an angel, every time a human being experienced that, they were amazed. They were scared. Okay, a lot of times they fell down before that figure and they were scared. And so, the angel looks at them and says, yes, he was crucified. That's part of the essence of Easter. But he is risen. And then they add, he was crucified, he is risen, and he is not here. Okay, this is the very first proclamation of Easter. Okay, this is why, I think I did the math right, 1,993 years after this event, we still today are observing and celebrating the fact that the body was not there. Very simple statement. He is not here. And yet they went there fully expecting to find the body so they could complete the burial process. And it's kind of ironic, because honestly, if you go to a cemetery, you expect to find dead bodies. I mean, that's why you go there. And the angel's like, look, you come to the wrong place if you're looking for him. Because you come to tombs and look for dead people, but he ain't dead. And this completely changed everything. So the angel speaks and says, not only are we telling you that he is risen, not here, but you can take our word for it, because look right there. Right? That's what it says. Behold, like, look. There is the place where they laid him. And if it is a tomb that I showed you last Sunday, Joseph's family tomb, you notice there that there's different levels in that tomb space. And they're like, look, right there in that spot, that's where the body was. And so they could look. And when they looked in there, we learn in the other accounts of the gospel that they saw the cloth he was wrapped in. In fact, they also saw the head covering kind of a handkerchief that was folded neatly. And when Jesus left, he cleaned the place up before he even left the tomb. It's really a unique situation. So they look in there and see all that, and yet there's no body. So the angel answers the question and says, he's not here. And here's what's going to happen. Verse 7. You need to go your way. Now I'm going to tell y'all what. It'd be hard to leave a scene like that. Can you imagine a day with all the phones we got and cameras we got and videos we got and wanting to brag on who put it on social media first? Can you imagine how hard it would have been? The angel says, listen, y'all need to get out of here. Why? Because you need to go tell somebody. All right? Now look, go your way and tell his disciples, and notice this, and Peter. Mark is the only gospel writer that specifically points out and Peter. Now remember a couple months ago on Wednesday night in our Bible study time, we went through the Gospels and I told you that it is believed that Mark got most of his material for his Gospel from Peter. And now here in Mark's Gospel it says, as the angel tells him to go and tell the disciples, also tell Peter. But don't forget something else. We saw this last Sunday. Peter is guilty of a triple denial, right? Last time we saw Peter on last week, he was weeping bitterly. He's let down his Lord. I mean, it was Peter who said, if all these other losers deny you and act like they don't know you, I will never do that. And yet it was Peter who had the opportunity three times in the courtyard as Jesus was undergoing a legal trial who denied that he even knew him. And Peter goes out weeping bitterly. And then the angel says, when you get there to the disciples, make sure you especially get to Peter. Can you imagine how encouraging that would have been for Peter to know that God has not put you on a shelf even though you've messed up big time, right? He's forgiven you and he wants you to know he's alive and you have a task to fulfill. Go your way, tell his disciples and especially Peter that he's going before you into Galilee and that is where you're going to see him and it's just like he told you. Jesus, when he does appear to them, the Bible says he's going to meet with them in Galilee. Now, this is interesting because we know that Jerusalem's the area of your strongest Jewish influence. And Jesus says, when you are going to gather together and await for me in my appearance there, eventually I'm going to go to a place from which we're going to launch a campaign to reach the Gentiles. Okay, this is a northern part of Israel. We're going to see things happen from this spot with the gospel getting around the world and not only going to the Jews, but going to the Gentiles. the essence of Easter. Number one, he was dead and was buried. Now, number two, he was raised, and present tense is alive. Now, look at verse 7. Go tell his disciples that you are going to see him. Okay? He is alive, right? He's not dead anymore. And the Bible makes it so clear in the book of Acts that it was impossible for death to hold him. The Bible says it in verse 8. So once they got the word to go and tell the disciples, they went out quickly. Can you imagine how confused they were? They were shaking all over. They go out quickly. They fled from the tomb. They'd never seen anything like this before. The Bible says that they trembled and they were amazed. They were astonished. And as they left, they did not say a word to anybody. They were silent at first, but eventually they could not stop talking about it. Okay? That's what's going to happen with the Easter story. They run out, tell the disciples. The disciples don't even believe what they're saying. Nobody expected this. And from that point, once they get to a place where they believe, now we've got the launching of the gospel and eventually the birth of the church in the book of Acts. So they run out. They're trembling. They're amazed. They didn't say anything to anybody. And the Bible simply closes with Mark's account and says they were afraid. Everything changes after that. People start hearing the news. They want to verify the news. I think, well, our class did this morning. I think the other adult class and their material did as well. We read about ones coming to the tomb there. They're running to the tomb. They're looking in, trying to determine, is it real? Did the ladies really give us a true witness about Easter? And everybody's amazed and astonished. This is a story and facts of Easter. And I would argue that while we live in a world that is so confused about Easter, and we think of Easter being a kickoff for spring, this morning I was driving here and I said, you know what? We know for sure that springtime is upon us because of Easter, of the Masters Golf Tournament, and spring golfer season. Right? How do we know it's springtime? Because, okay, we've got some markers. And I'm going to tell you, our world has got ways of marking things regarding spring. But I'll tell you this, the story of what Easter is really about is not a marker they use. Right? This is the essence. So if you were to write down, just in a nutshell, what is Easter? Two things. Number one, he was dead and buried. Number two, he was raised and is alive. Now, if that is not true, then Christianity does not matter. Right? There is no other religion in the world where the founder and leader of that religion died and came back to life. And it has not been debunked to this day. And so one of my favorite statements, and I'll close with this today, person writing about truth of Easter summarizes like this, and it's a really good summary. It's a lady, and she said, if Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then all you've got is just another religion with a dead leader. That's all it is. I had a professor, oh my goodness, Dr. David Lanier, Greek New Testament professor, and he told us this one day, he said, I'll tell you this. He said, if Jesus did not really rise from the dead, I would not be sitting here in a tie. Right? If there's no resurrection, all you've got is religion with a dead leader. And we got piles of those. Religion is always man trying to reach up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. There is no religion in the world that has resurrection except for Christianity. So very good statement this lady makes. And I hope that that is encouraging to you here at Easter. Now, how do you apply Easter? Here's the way I think you can apply Easter. If these windows were more clear than they are, all you'd have to do is look that away, and there's something out there called a cemetery. If there's no resurrection, and it's all in vain and useless, the cemetery does not even really matter. right? You're dead and you're gone. Had a guy one time tell me that. It was actually Doug Eller, and we were visiting with the guy one time, and he flat out, like some of these people in the street interviews, he said, "I don't believe any of it." He said, "When I die, just throw me over the ditch, because it ain't making no difference whatsoever." I'm like, "Listen, dude, if you don't live like that, you can, but you're taking an awful chance there." Right? If there is a resurrection and there is a Messiah, if there is a hope of eternity, if there is a heaven and there is a hell, you are taking a very big chance. So the perennial question of humanity is what happens after death. Easter story gives you the answer to that question. And everywhere you go, people are concerned about, they act like they're not, and sometimes they joke about it, but people are concerned about death. And when something does happen, like, what is it, a week or two ago in the Nashville Christian school setting, person comes in, kills several little kids and some adults there. When horrible, you know, terrorist attack happened to our nation. When the car accident happens by accident there, Belle Plains Road in 218, and two people lose their lives. Listen, when things like that happen, it gets your attention. You're going to want to know an answer to that question. What happens after death? Okay, Easter gives you that answer. And you've got to be prepared at that time. This is the Easter story that Mark gives to us. And here's the good news. The victory that Jesus has over the grave and over death belongs to every single person who has faith in Him as their Savior and as their Lord. That's the good news. That's the good news of Easter. So I try to keep it simple. The truth of the matter is, there was a man named Jesus from Nazareth. He was dead and buried. But 3 days later, he was raised and he's alive, and now you got to deal with him. Honestly, every person has to deal with the reality of the Easter story. That's what it boils down to. So let's pray as we close today and as we go. And you know here at the church that at the end of our service, we always like to have an opportunity to respond to what we hope and trust that God has hopefully spoken to us and kind of impressed on our hearts and our minds. And maybe today that you are seated there and something has struck you about Easter, and maybe it never has like that before. And you feel that God is calling you to respond to that. It may be that you're not saved and you've come in to a church on Easter Sunday because you know it's got something to do with religion, and you've heard today the essence of Easter. That it all comes down to this man named Jesus, Son of God, who died on a cross, who was put into a tomb, he was raised from the tomb, and he's alive today. And you know that you're not prepared to meet him, and yet the Bible makes it very, very clear that death is like a hound dog on a trail of blood, and one day it's going to catch everyone. And that thought scares you. And so today, in Easter of 2023, it's an opportunity God is providing for you to turn to His Son and ask forgiveness of sin and believe that He did die on the cross for you, and He was raised from the grave for your justification and your eternal life. And so maybe as we close this morning, and I'm going to be quiet in just a moment, that you need to lift up that prayer of commitment, embracing Christ as your Savior and committing your life to Him. And you just need to be born again today. You need to be saved today. And then it may be during this time of response that you've come in with a heavy heart today, and it may be because you've lost a loved one to this horrible enemy called death. And it hurts. The tears are real. The fear is real. Easter came along to allay those fears and to give us hope. And it may be you need to pray in that context today and ask God for the hope of the empty tomb and the peace of Christ to help you and guide you during this time. So whatever your need is today, don't leave without responding during this time, just in prayer there at your seat or at the altar area. And then we're going to be dismissed in just a moment after we have an opportunity for a quiet time to reflect and pray. And I'll close in just a little bit before we go. Thank you. Father, as we conclude our service today, it's really difficult to use such simple words to say this, but we are so thankful that there is a hole on a hillside in Jerusalem that is empty. People can go there every day and can see it. And to this day, no one has found the body. Every theory put forth makes no sense whatsoever. So we are left to rest on the witness of so many in the first century, the evidence that makes sense, that Jesus did not stay dead, that it was impossible for death to hold him. And because of that, we have hope today for eternity. And so you have heard each prayer lifted up to you. Some have lifted up prayers of burdens they've carried into the service today. Lost ones that not only are ones that may have died that we hurt for, but there may be others in our lives today who don't know Christ. And some today have prayed for the salvation of family members who are without Christ. And then there may be that one or more today has truly turned their hearts and lives over to you. And here at Easter of 2023, they have genuinely gotten saved. And so whatever the decisions have been, we're thankful for the opportunity at Easter time to truly think about and consider the claims of Christ, the claims of the Bible. And we're so thankful for the truth of the empty tomb, the essence of the story of Easter, that Jesus was dead, he was buried, he was raised, and he is alive. So we go today rejoicing in that truth. And I pray that for each one here, for families represented here, that they would find today to be a great time of relaxation, of enjoyment, of time with family, gathering together. And the reminder would be there that Jesus makes all the difference, not only in the world, but for all of eternity. Thank you for that sweet, sweet reminder. We lift up our time to you, our week to you. We pray for a safe week and a good week. And we lift up our prayer for this in Jesus' name as we go. Amen.